morning. Thank you so much, Sue. That was beautifully read. Good morning, everyone. My name's Sarah. If we've not met before, I'm part of the team here. And don't worry, I'm not going to make you dance. I feel like whenever I come up here, I'm usually getting everyone up on their feet. Don't worry, no dancing today. So I'm continuing our sermon series in the book, The Letter of James. And we've had some fantastic sermons on this series, so I do encourage you that if you've missed any of them to log on to our YouTube channel or our podcast and have a listen. But just for a quick recap, Andrew kicked us off with a kind of overview of the whole book. Graham spoke on chapter one, talked about WYSIWYG, what you see is what you get, thinking about integrity and making sure our internal life is in unity with our external life. Fiona spoke on chapter two, R&R, resist and retain, resisting favoritism and retaining the royal law. And then Basede spoke on chapter three, on taming the tongue and the power of our words for both good and evil. And today I'll be focusing on chapter four that we just heard read. And my guess, my title is Rejecting Pride and Embracing Humility. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this book and these words of scripture. And I just ask that you'd speak to us through them this morning, through the words that I've prepared. And I just ask that our hearts would be open, and our minds would be encouraged, in Jesus' name, amen. So we have a special word in our house. It's a made-up word. Seth said it by accident at the dinner table many years ago when he was little. Humility, humility, bit of a mashup between humble and humility. It's become kind of part of our vocabulary now in the Hunter family, and someone gets a bit cocky, they're reminded about their lack of humility. Recently, I was teaching one of my school choirs during the week. I'm a singing teacher and a choir leader, and I work mostly in primary schools, and I was with this choir, it was mostly kind of a year five and six, so kind of 10 and 11-year-olds, and they were telling me about the show that they were going to be doing at school, and it was a show that I was actually in many years ago, and I was telling them all about it, and this one girl, she like looked me up and down, and she said to me, "So miss, why don't you still perform then? Why have you downgraded to teaching?" And I was like, "Whoa." Humbled. My ego was definitely a little bit bruised. She said it with such disdain. I don't know if you've ever been humbled in that way or something similar, been brought back down to earth with a bit of a thud. When we thought that maybe we were doing quite well for ourselves, you know, we so easily get caught up feeling like our value and our worth comes from what we do, or from what we look like, or from how much we're admired or respected, even in our line of work. I don't know if you've ever put on a new item of clothing and like looked in the mirror and thought, yeah, not bad, looking pretty good. And then you walk out the door, I don't know, one of your kids maybe, if you have them, just like looks at you up and down going, "What are you wearing?" Forgot my humility there for a minute. So this chapter of the book of James is all about humility. And it's all about this topsy-turvy, upside-down nature of the kingdom of God. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. He who loses his life will find it. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. But what exactly is humility, and how do we humble ourselves? The best description of humility that I've ever heard is by C.S. Lewis. You might have heard it before. C.S. Lewis said that humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And so, consequently, then, thinking of others more, thinking of their needs and their desires above our own. We often think of humility, I think, maybe as maybe someone being a bit quiet or a bit shy, maybe lacking in a bit of self-assertion, putting themselves down, a bit self-deprecating or overly modest. But I don't think that that is true humility, and it's certainly not how the Bible sees humility. I don't know if you've ever heard of the humble brag, hashtag humble brag. The Urban Dictionary describes it as a kind of phony show of humility where a person kind of couches their bragging in putting themselves down. It's the appearance of modesty when in actual fact we're kind of bigging ourselves up. So, I don't know, an example. Oh, my arms are really sore today. I only managed 50 push-ups this morning. You know, oh, I can't come to your party because I've got to pick up my new Mercedes from the garage. And I don't think Christians are exempt. I think we can be quite susceptible to this too. I'm so tired today. So I got up at 5 a.m. to pray for 3 hours. I don't know, hashtag humble brag. People can get themselves a bit confused about what true humility is and how to be genuinely humble. And I think our best example of true humility is the person of Jesus. Tim Keller, the late church leader, theologian, and writer, used some really helpful phrases to help us think about the different ways we can choose to live our lives. We live in a world, in a society, in a culture that says, my life is my own. My life is my own. I know and do what's best for me. I'm in charge. I'm self-reliant. The world must revolve around me and give me everything I want. But Jesus lived a life that said, my life for yours. My life for yours. And it was the greatest act of humility. He left his glory behind. He didn't please himself. He gave up everything in obedience to his Father. My life for yours. He gave up his life, but then God gave it back to him. Jesus humbled himself, and then he was lifted up. And that is exactly what God says that he will do for us. Why? Because he loves us. And also because if we are humble, if we collectively are humble, we start to, I believe, be able to create the kinds of communities which show the people around us God's love. You know, we're not just to be humble so that we can all be lifted up and have a lovely time enjoying God's presence together here, but I think we're to be humble so that we can kind of live in this oneness and at peace with one another as Christians. Because when we live like this, we can show the world around us who God is and how much he loves everyone. So this humility that we're to have is really, really important. And this chapter of James, chapter 4, helps us to figure out some of the things that get in the way sometimes of us being humble and encourages us in really practical ways to stick at it and to keep trying, because when we do, it could have a massive impact on those around us. So right at the start of chapter 4, James asks a question. What causes fights and quarrels amongst you? What causes them? What is it that's fracturing the Christian community? Fighting and quarreling. Choosing to be a friend of the world. It struck me that some things never change. Even way back in the earliest Christian communities, they were struggling with being pulled towards living just like the world, just like the culture, the society around them at the time. Living that my life is my own kind of life, my life for me kind of life. And the things that pull us away from God are still the same as they were back then. We want things that we don't have. We want things that other people have. Our motives can be questionable sometimes. We often care more about our own comfort and our own needs and our own pleasures than we do about other people's. We gossip and we speak badly of people that irritate us. We judge each other. We boast about our plans for the future. We fight and we quarrel over things that we disagree on. And it's all of this that stops us from forming community and from sustaining community. All of this behavior is almost the opposite of humility. And in fact, I think it's pride. And James warns against it by quoting from Proverbs, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. So one of the things that's blocking or fracturing the Christian community and stopping us from being an example of God's love and righteousness and peace here on earth is pride. And pride is a community killer. The theologian Jonathan Edwards wrote a book way back in the 18th century called Thoughts on Revival, talking about how revivals always end because of fighting amongst the Christian community and how this fighting is usually a result of pride. And he wrote a list of six things that show us how pride manifests itself and how humility does the opposite. Now, the language that Jonathan Edwards uses is quite old-fashioned and difficult to understand because it was written back in the 1700s. But thankfully, Tim Keller has paraphrased some of it for us, which I'm extremely, extremely grateful for. So, number one, pride makes you more aware of others' faults than you are of your own. But humility makes you more aware of your own faults than you are of others. Number two, when you speak of others' faults, pride leaves you with an air of contempt or disdain. But humility means that when you do speak of others' faults, you do it with grief and mercy. Number three, pride leaves you quick to separate from people who have criticized you, or who you have criticized, or who you've disagreed with. You're cold to them or you avoid them. But humility means you stick with people even through difficult relationships. You don't give up on them. Number four, a proud person is dogmatic and sure about every point of their belief. Everything the proud person believes is major to them. But a humble person will listen respectfully to different opinions and will be open to being proved wrong. Number five, a proud person either loves to confront because they like winning or refuses to confront because they don't want criticism. But a humble person confronts when necessary. So you're not humble if you either love or avoid confrontation. Number six, a proud person is often unhappy or sorry for themselves and filled with self-pity because they're sure that they deserve a good life and that they know how life ought to be for them. But humble people know that it's only by God's grace that they are living, and only God knows what's best for them. It's quite a list. It's a tough read, right? I mean, I certainly feel pretty humbled about how full of pride that I can be at times after reading that list. And you can hardly believe in some ways that these ideas are from several hundred years ago, because they're still so relevant today in our society that's so full of division. So pride kills community, whilst humility creates and sustains community. And we want to be in Christian community because that's the way that we can show and share God's love to the world. So how do we get humility so that we can create community? Back to Jesus and back to James. So we've talked about these two ways that we can choose to live our lives. We can try to be like Jesus and live a my life for yours kind of life, a life that puts others' needs before our own, or we can live a my life for me kind of life, where we put our needs front and center. One leads to community, and one leads to potentially separation and fighting and quarreling, and maybe even loneliness. One is an example of humility, and the other an example of pride. But it's much easier to live a my life for yours kind of life when we know that we are loved by God, when we are confident of his love for us, when we trust that God knows what's best for our lives. We have confidence that God's taking care of the circumstances of our lives. James writes in verse 7, "Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. We can only submit to God when we know he loves us. And we are humble enough to understand that God knows what's best for our lives. He knows better than we do what's best for us. It's humility that gives us the courage to resist the devil. Humility is not a lack of confidence, but instead it's incredible confidence that God is taking care of the circumstances of your life, which means that you don't have to be focused on your own needs. You can focus on others. And you can face the devil and take him on when we have this humility, because it gives us courage and it gives us boldness. Now, an example of the difference between humility and pride is the characters of Jean Valjean and Inspector Javert in the musical Les Misérables. Now, it wouldn't be one of my sermons without a musical theatre reference, so. Inspector Javert, he is the police officer who has been hunting down Jean Valjean for years and years and years. Jean Valjean stole a loaf of bread when he was poor and desperate, but he got caught and got put in prison. Spoiler alert, by the way. If you've never seen Les Mis, apologies in advance, but it's been around for 30 years, so, and the book for even longer, so I'm assuming if you weren't going to read it or see it, then you probably won't now, but anyway. Javert has been hunting down this man, Jean Valjean, for years, and he's full of pride. When we look at that list from Jonathan Edwards, we see so much of those kind of pride characteristics in this character, Javert. But Jean Valjean, on the other hand, is completely different. He's so aware of his faults and where he's failed, and he's constantly putting his adopted daughter Cosette's needs above his own. And when finally, towards the end of the musical, Valjean and Javert meet face to face. Valjean, the good guy, is given the opportunity to kill Javert, who's been hunting him down all these years. He's given this opportunity, but he doesn't take it. And instead, he offers him grace and he offers him forgiveness. But Javert, he doesn't know what to do with that. He knows that that offer of grace and forgiveness kind of requires a bit of a response from him. It requires him to maybe say thank you. And he knows that if he says thank you, that will create some kind of bond between them. And a bit of community will have been created. He'll maybe even feel a sense of responsibility and obligation towards Valjean. And he can't bear it. He cannot bear it because he's so full of pride. And the only way that he can think of to get out of this bond is to take his own life. So when someone gives up something for you, for someone else, and then that person says thank you, this leads to community. That person then owes the other person, and you've now got this interdependence on one another. And if we continue this pattern over and over again, community is created. The more we forgive each other, the more we work through our differences, the more we give up our time for each other, the more we don't insist on always having our own way, the more we give up our own desires or our own needs for the sake of someone else's, the stronger that community will be. But it's not easy, obviously. Firstly, I think we have to choose it. We have to choose it. We have to be intentional. And secondly, I think we have to show up. You know, we're not going to be able to create this kind of Christian community by just coming to church every once in a while, just listening to the sermon and then going home. We need to spend time together. We need to work on projects together. We need to study the Bible together. We need to spend fellowship time with one another. And then we start to change. We start to become more humble as we put others' needs before our own. So we must reject pride and choose humility. The Bible says God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. This is the way that God wants us to live. And this has been the natural order of things since all that existed was the Holy Trinity, living in community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, glorifying each other, loving and honoring each other. And I think we also see it happen in nature, including us humans in our imperfection. You know, a new life can't be born into this world without sacrifice. You know, the mother sacrifices her body to grow this new life and then continues to sacrifice her body to feed it, her sleep, to care for it. It's an act of humility to put another person's needs before your own. But mothers mostly just do it naturally. They give up everything for the sake of their child. Why? Love. And Jesus did the same for us. I don't know about you, but I want to live in the kind of community that shows the world who Jesus is. And the way to do this most effectively is to reject pride and embrace humility. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Shall we stand together and pray? Lord God, we want to be the people that show the world the love of God through our community. Help us to be humble. Help us to reject pride. Help us to have the courage to put others' needs before our own. Because we know that we are loved by you and that you will take care of all our needs. Father, send your Holy Spirit. Lord, touch our hearts where you want to change us, where you want to make us more like you. Lord, we come before you. Holy Spirit, come. We're just going to continue in a time of worship.